So Father, we are grateful for this opportunity we have to receive this message that was spoken long ago from spiritual father, Brother Austin Sparks. And as we begin to look at this message, that which is born of the Spirit, the new creation in Christ, we ask that you impart to us that which only you can reveal through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We can't enter into anything of spiritual value or anything that has anything to do with Jesus Christ apart from your help. So I just commit this time to you as the part three of what we've been looking at in Isaiah 52:12 through Isaiah 53 and Philippians 2. As we look at this together, we trust you, Father, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of yourself. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Philippians 3, is a passage that he has cited here. So chapter 1, the image of his son. In Philippians 3, 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of dogs. Just so you understand, all these self-righteous Jews, the Judaizers, referred to Gentiles as dogs, uncircumcised dogs. And so what Paul is doing, he's taking the very term that the Pharisees would speak against the Gentiles, he's saying, these are the true dogs. So that's like taking a stick and whacking a hornet's nest. You see? Beware of the dogs, these self-righteous Judaizers, these Pharisees. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. That is, those who claim the cutting off physical flesh rather than those that are really circumcised in heart. But we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. They would go around and try to get you circumcised and hold up the evidence and say, see, you're the true proselyte, you're the true people of God. See, we have no confidence in that. So this is cutting. This is a sword into the heart of the Pharisee. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, that is what I am by nature in Adam, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more.
So he looks at what he is by his natural religious condition in Adam. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a great warrior tribe that's in the Old Testament, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I live in a Greek culture, but that culture hasn't overtaken me. I am a true Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, separate, conservative. I'm not brought under the influences of those who have apostatized from Judaism. I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, by all my peers, found blameless. But whatever things were gains to me, plural, those things I have counted, I have concluded as one combined loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I conclude all things to be one combined loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, refuge, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found, that is by others, in union with Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from obedience to the law, but that faith that comes through faith in Christ, Galatians 2:20, a faith that's in the Son of God, that righteousness that comes from God as a source on the basis of this moment by moment faith in the Son of God who is my righteousness, that I may know Him experientially in the power of His resurrection, even fellowship of His sufferings by being conformed unto His death, in order that I may attain unto that moral and spiritual out-resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead ones, those who are dead. Attaining an out-resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already attained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Not six things, ten things, or two things. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, all that I have attained, once attained as a Pharisee, all that I've attained even as a Christian, I forget what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward like an athlete pressing down on the goal to what lies ahead. I press on, It's the same word. I used to persecute the church of God, verse 6. And verse 12 and verse 14, the same word. I persecute. I'm bearing down upon the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why is it upward? Because as I'm being conformed to his death, verse 10, then God lifts me higher and higher, and someday I will attain out resurrection. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 and following, he attained it. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that is in this relative sense, have this attitude, this mindset. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will unveil this also to you. There'll be revelation to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard by which we have attained. To which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example. Or as the King James says, mark those who have us as an example. Mark certain ones. Have fellowship with those who are examples that patterned after us. Join in following my example and observe those who walk, who conduct their lives according to the pattern you have in us. Pattern. So that the Lord would build into us this pattern. See? So we could be that kind of a people. For many walk, whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. If they're unbelievers, that would be a destruction. If the bema seat, if flesh and their center is themselves, there'll be destruction at the bema. That is, everything will be consumed by fire. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That is their self. That's the essential self, the old flesh life. And whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We just read that today. There's the heavenly versus the earthly things. For our citizenship, our commonwealth is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Romans 8:29, to those whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet become manifested as yet what we shall be. We know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. In Galatians 4:19, I am in travail again until Christ be fully formed in you. In Philippians 3:12, by way of reemphasis, not that I've already obtained it, that is, the out-resurrection from the dead, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of and apprehended by Christ Jesus. In verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this, as I said, this is part three to our consideration that we looked at in the previous times together. This will be our conclusion to that. And this is God's ordained message that brings the previous two messages into sharp focus and conclusion. I have it on my heart, beloved, that these days before us we shall, in the will of God, be occupied with that which is born of the Spirit, or the new creation in Christ Jesus. And this morning, for a little while, we want to set the object in its place, or in his place, and see exactly what it is toward which the Lord is moving, what we might call the pattern in the heavens. Remember God, when he took Moses up on the mount, and he said that you are to build the tabernacle according to the pattern which is shown to him in the mountain. So the whole tabernacle, which is a type of Jesus Christ and his person and his work, he got that pattern shown to him in the heavens. We are familiar with that phrase. We know to what it relates in the Old Testament. And I think by now we know that that pattern in the heavens, according to which all things were made in relation to the tabernacle of old, was but a revelation of Jesus Christ in type. And that tabernacle was the Lord Jesus in his many-sidedness, right to the very last detail, an expression of the mind of God. We know that in the letter to the Hebrews, that is taken up again. But there is this difference, this difference is made that. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was a pattern of things in the heavens. But here, it is the very things themselves. And you are introduced to the very things by the first words of that letter. God, who in old times spake unto the fathers in divers portions and divers manners, as hath at the end of these days spoken perfect tense with finality in the person of his Son. And the whole theme of the letter to the Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ as the consummation of the whole of the Old Testament revelations. You see Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, about that was the pattern, but Jesus is the very image of those things. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. He in person gathering up consummately all that God has spoken before, and thus not being a part or parts, Hebrews 1 and 2, but Jesus being the final speaking of God, being the whole, not being a shadow or a type, but being the very thing himself. And so those believers did not heed this warning. Why shouldn't they die? Why should they cling to the old shadow and not move into the reality in Christ when God gave them 40 years? It's perfectly right that they were removed and died the sin of their death. Perfectly right. So truly, the Lord Jesus is the pattern and the reality toward which God is working, and we want now, immediately, to get that object into its, or his place, because until that is so, we shall be held to something less. We shall have an inadequate objective and dynamic for our lives here on earth. We recognize how true that was in the case of the apostle himself. You remember that in Acts 9, he suddenly was met on the Damascus road by the glory of the Lord in glory. To his own consternation and amazement, he discovered that that light was above the brightness, or the Greek says, the glory of the sun was Jesus of Nazareth, now exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high, now glorified. That was Paul's first view of the Lord Jesus, so far as we know. It was Christ in glory. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he proclaimed, he mentioned the gospel of the glory of Christ, because he's the only apostle that ever mentioned the gospel of the glory of Christ. Because he saw, the only apostle that was commissioned by Christ glorified. All the others were commissioned here on earth. It was Christ in glory. Philippians 3 is the practical consequence of that. That is, things which were gained to me, those I counted loss, yea, and I do count them but stuff or rubbish to be flung to the dogs, that I might be found or discovered in him. Tremendous statements to gain Christ. The Lord Jesus is given to the sinner on the ground of repentance and faith. That's new birth. Given. But Paul had come to the position where he saw that that which had been given had now to be gained. Two realms of things, equally true. There was a gain of Christ far beyond the gift of Christ, which occurs by faith at new birth. The gift of Christ unto salvation, the gain of Christ unto glorification and to the eternal inheritance. In the fullest witness. Glorification hyphen inheritance. That which is born of the Spirit. Philippians 3 is the practical outworking of Acts 9. So many honestly think that all that matters is that you should be saved. And if you are saved, you are done forever. And you can get on with saving others. It is important to be saved. But the word of the Lord makes it quite clear that to be saved from hell, saved from sin, to be saved from judgment, is only the beginning of the things of things, and that you may have that and miss the very great purpose for which you were saved. So that out of 27 books in the New Testament, 21 are given up to leading believers into the fullness of Christ. A striking fact. There is this little parabolic element in the truth that we have just noted about Paul seeing Christ on the Damascus road when he saw the Lord Jesus in glory In that moment, he lost his natural sight and was blind, and they led him by the hand into the city. Beloved, that is a very good thing. Probably it meant much infirmity to Paul for the rest of his life. We have traces that eye trouble followed him right through. You find that in Galatians 4. But spiritually, in the end of Galatians 6, you see what large letters I'm writing in. But spiritually, that is a very good thing, that we should get such a vision of the Lord Jesus in glory as to lose our natural sight. Remember Elijah, when he turned and faced the ground, he tore his clothes. That means everything in me that's natural now goes. I'm crossing back this Jordan into the promised land in the power of the resurrected Christ as typified in the mantle of Elijah. He tore everything that was natural. What I am by nature does not count. I'm crossing back over this Jordan into the land of Canaan. To have no eyes from that moment onward for anything but Him. To lose our eyes for things of the world, of the earth, for all that is less than Himself. And that you should gain spiritual vision which far transcends all the vision of the natural man. And those who have had a little bit of the revelation of Christ glorified know how true this is. That they have no taste for anything else. That He fills their vision. And it is true that the things of earth have grown strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. For we might have to wean ourselves from how we use our time before this ever becomes true. How do we use our time? We need to get the object fixed immediately. Christ in glory, and Christ in glory as the pattern man according to God's heart. Christ in glory as the pattern man according to God's heart. That brings in another factor, that while He is there as very God in the Godhead, and having all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Him in bodily form, that is, as a man, and while He occupies that place with the name of Jehovah upon Him, it is equally true that He is there as man. Remember, bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. Bodily, Colossians 2:9. He is the man in the glory. He is the glorified man. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He has taken a man into the glory. He's taken humanity into the glory. And He has there consummated in the very person of the Lord Jesus, man according to His own heart. Not the first man, but now as the second man. The Lord from heavens, 1 Corinthians 15:4. We see what was God's thought before ever man was created and before the world was. And when He contemplated bringing man into being, He had a thought, a conception, a mind for that being, and that mind is revealed in the Lord Jesus when you see Him in glory. And Satan got a glimpse of that, Ezekiel chapter 1, when he looked up, sometime in the eternity past, and saw something like the Son of God above their heads. He says, that's for me, you see. Well, that is a man according to God, to the original thought and intention of God, and the Lord Jesus is there as the pattern man, according to God's heart, and unto that pattern God is working in and with all those who have come into His hands for His pattern. It is a tremendous thing. And were the scripture not here to prove it, it is far too big a thing for man to dare to say. Here it is, whom He foreknew, Romans 8:29. Them He foreordained. He marked out in eternity past. He pre-horizoned to be conformed, to take on the same essential form as the image of His Son. That is a positive statement, and then literally, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Not as He was, but as He is. Not conformity to Jesus of Nazareth on earth. It is conformity to Jesus in the glory, glorified with the Father as He is. That requires a full and thorough working of the cross. God has glorified Jesus Christ, and we are called into His eternal glory. Or literally, unto. What a prospect. And we who do groan in these bodies, and who know the burden of their weakness and infirmity, and who know so much of the awful havoc that sin and the curse has brought into the physical life of the creation, what a prospect for us when we read Philippians 3:21, who shall change or fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it might be conformed into the body of His glory. Not the body of His humiliation, but the body of His glory, something to dwell upon with joyful anticipation. If you know anything about groaning in this, I will add, mortal body. The body is only a part of this great work. God begins inside now and is going to finish outside later on. So the body is only a part of this great work. God begins inside now and is going to finish outside later on. It's spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's the order. New birth starts with spirit, works out through soul, consummates in the body. Blessed be His name. In getting down to this thing more closely, we have to see that the Lord Jesus in His history, from Jordan to the glory, get this, is the history of every believer. That's huge. Meditate on that and say, Lord, You show me all I need to see. That from Jesus, Luke 2:40 and 52, how He as man grew in the grace of knowledge of both God and man. Is He growing in me in the same pattern that He walked when He was here? The Jordan for Him, His life here on earth, His death and burial and resurrection, His being received up into glory and being anointed with the Holy Spirit, has a counterpart in the history of every child of God on one side. That's huge. That's huge. That means the Holy Spirit is the custodian of every virtue that Jesus as man chose in obedience to the Father to become constituted so it could become available to us. Now, through Him as the high priest and mediator of these virtues. I'm not dealing with the great work which He did in the matter of atonement, in His great redemptive activity when He stood as our substitute and took upon Him our sin, bore it in His own body on the tree, coming under all the billows of God's wrath and coming into the full depths of judgment on our behalf. I'm not speaking about that. That is a thing which we do not enter or share in. Blessed be God. That's His substitutionary work, you see. It is not necessary for us to enter into all that now. We need not know judgment. There is no condemnation. He has taken that side for us as our substitute. But there is another side in who He is as our representative. And that representative side, where His history is the history of every child of God as the last Adam. That, of course, opens up a very wide sphere which can only be very lightly touched upon in these moments. And we are coming, I think, in these coming days to see the content of that, breaking it up into fragments. That is, looking at the life of Jesus, read the Gospel of John and see how He lived. That is the life of the church and the life of Christians in God's attention. One merely intimates it here, that there has to be a beginning where the entire will of man, as man, has to be cut off and set aside. And the will of God has to take its place absolutely and be established and enthroned as the governing law of man's life. That's day one of being consecrated to the Lord, experientially. Till then, there's been no consecration. None. That was what happened at Jordan in the case of the Lord Jesus. At that moment, though having a sinless will, He had nevertheless a man's will, the will of the human, and that was something apart from, something in itself detached from the will of God, and that man's will, the will of the human, the natural will, which he possessed was, although sinless, set aside for the will of God at Jordan. And there, from that moment, for him, there was one governing thing in all life and in word and thought and deed, in goings, in comings, in acting or in refusing to act, speaking or refusing to speak, going or refusing to go, in the timing of things which He did, now or not now. And you will call to mind that on every one of these things you have examples of the acts of the Lord Jesus. In all, it was a matter of not my will, but your will, Father's will. And Jordan represented Calvary for him in the matter of repudiation of the natural will of man and the establishment of the will of God, that he should henceforth not live unto himself. And so he stepped out and was challenged immediately beyond Jordan on that very question. Challenged upon that matter as to whether he would act out from the source of himself upon the most plausible basis that a man could act upon. You know, the enemy very rarely puts it up to you to do a thing which he tells you is sin. But he usually tells you to do a thing on a very good ground for doing it. He came to the Lord Jesus about bread and said, in fact, necessity knows no law. Necessity requires it. It is necessary to do it. It is absolutely essential. The body needs food. If you have been brought to that position at any time, you know how difficult it is. What necessity? An earthly interest or a heavenly interest? That is the question. We have always to look to see if there is any higher necessity than an earthly one, and we never discover until we have raised the question as to whether earthly interests are the necessity. If you take an earthly necessity as an argument, you become earthbound and you get the thing horizontally. It seems to be necessary that I do this. The Lord may see it in another way. Get a heavenly necessity along that line. The enemy said necessity knows no law, but there is a law, not of this earth, a law of heaven. I have food that you know not of, he says in John 4. That is, I live by every word that proceeds out of the will of God. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he said. So the Lord Jesus refused to act out from himself, but always out from God as the source. That was Jordan. There has to be that crisis when once and for all, in every detail of the life, it is not going to be a government by earth, by my own self-will, a government by things here, a government by human reason, arguments, necessities, a government by anything that is less than the will of God, to which there is true abandonment. Christ's life from Jordan always was the outworking of that law. Now, before that, it was private. It was true of him before that, but publicly, it became absolutely necessary that this be manifestly so in his public ministry. Before that, he was being constituted on the same basis. He never did anything out from the source of himself, even all from the time of self-consciousness all the way up to 12. At 12, he said, you know, instead of being obedient to his parents, he went back home, and they finally find him. He said, well, what are you doing here? We've been looking for you. He says, I had to be about my father's business. He said that to his earthly father. I had to be about my father's business. See? So it was right there, taking the chance of being misunderstood even by his family. So we have to go into that more fully. That is the outworking of this law, of his the life of what we see Jesus at Jordan and the outworking of that choice. But those 3.5 years from Jordan also have their counterpart in the life of every child of God, because there you see a life of absolute dependence upon God for everything, accepted by him, a voluntary thing, but nevertheless very, very real, absolute dependence upon God. And because of that, he is revealing what man is here upon earth according to the mind of God. He's revealing what God originally intended for Adam, but Adam failed, and he comes as the last Adam, and he reveals what God intended for man here upon earth according to the mind of God. A man who is God-governed and led in a God-conscious every moment, God-consciousness every moment of his life, that is the earthly life of man according to the mind of God. The Lord Jesus reveals that man who walks here on the earth under the government and control of the Holy Spirit, to whom he brings everything to get his authority, to get the mind of God. And he said in John 3, you are from below, I am from above. Him, this man that's in a physical body, you are from below, I am from above. As to Calvary, we do not know much that was subsequently written by the Holy Spirit, especially through one apostle, that Calvary is to have its counterpart in the life of every believer and in a very deep way. And while something to be accepted once and for all, that is objectively, it is to have an abiding meaning for every day, that is an experiential outworking. Always, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, always bearing about in the body this process of the dying. The Greek is necrosis, the dying process of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in this mortal dying body. That is Calvary on both sides. Then being received up, we have much to say in these coming days about the heavenly life of the believer. But there is the necessity for us to be received up now and come into everything of this from above. That was our message today from Brother Liddy. Impossible Life. That embodies the message right there. You see that? The next thing is this. There are a lot of people who stumble on this thing, that the Holy Spirit has come with a pattern, as it were, in his eye. He has seen the Lord Jesus in glory. He has seen the man in the glory according to God's heart perfected. And not only has he seen it, he is the personal indwelling instrument that in the humanity of Christ built this pattern into him to the full satisfaction and glory of the Father while he walked this earth. He is the pattern, and the Holy Spirit was the author of that in the man to bring this pattern of the Father into man as man for us. Perfected. So on the cross, perfected. Tetelestai, it's finished. The Holy Spirit knows that pattern through and through, every detail, and because he's the author of it. And he has come, and if we are truly born from above, children of God, he is in us. And now, what the Holy Spirit is here to do is to work that pattern inwardly, that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. The point where so many people stumble is that they are trying to imitate an objective conception of Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do in this situation? How many people have ever heard that? Well, I wonder what Jesus would do in this situation. That's the imitation of Christ. That's living under the law. That's the old covenant. Guaranteed failure. They're trying to live in try to imitate an objective conception of Jesus, the imitation of Christ. They get some objective idea of this wonderful man, this beautiful life with loving acts and kindly works, and they have him objectively and try to imitate that life outside of themselves. Very noble, very good, but altogether inadequate. By the way, that's living under the law too. The imitation of Christ is not that. It is, if we imitate Christ, we live as he lives. I can do nothing apart from you, Father. See? And again, the imitation of Christ is not that. It is not a matter of outward activities in the first instance. The apostle puts it perfectly right on that in Galatians 1:16. It was God's purpose, before I was even born, and on that road to Damascus, to unveil, to apocalypsis, to reveal his Son in me. Beloved, you are not to go out to proclaim to men that they have to imitate Jesus Christ. There is a standard which God has, which no man, apart from the mighty energies of the Holy Spirit, can attain unto. The standard of Christ cannot be reached in any energy of ourselves. Imitation is a poor thing. Well, that's religion, by the way. What we need is a new conception, a new operation inside. The Holy Spirit is here to make this inward. And blessed be God for that gift. The gift of God is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the gift of God in Acts. Think of it. The gift of God. Is that enough? Is God enough? He's a gift. And the word gift in the Greek means you can't pay for it. You can't earn it. It is a gift. It's a gift without payment. It is a great thing to know that a very member of the Godhead has come and taken up residence in every child of God, not to make them gods in themselves, but to conform them to the image of his Son. Not to bring them into them deity and to transfer to them deity, but to make them like unto the man in the glory. And the effect is that the Christ in the glory is also now Christ within, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. That is our hope. We have no other hope of glory other than that he is already inward in the person of him, the Holy Spirit. This whole thing is gathered up in all the energies and possibilities and capacities of the Holy Spirit, gathered up and resident within. And if we let the Lord have his way, he will do his work. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you thoroughly and completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved without blame unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. Verse 24, faithful is he who is calling you, who will also, listen, who will also do it. Who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He will do his work. Having said that much, I just want to say, perhaps in closing this, which is a preliminary of what we have before us in the coming days, that this great dominating objective of God to have all the sons coming to glory, conformed to the image of the Son, is the explanation of all the Lord's dealings with us here. All the conditions of our lives which he has allowed to remain, all the strange experiences through which we go through, all the deep trials which form a part of our life, including everything behind SRADID, everything in the providence and in the sovereignty of God, allowing you to be born into families, resulting in all the DIT, sovereignty of God, where we are concerned, has its explanation in the light of one thing which God has in view. And unless you recognize that, beloved, you have not got the dynamic, the dunamis, to carry you through. You have not got a sufficient motive for going on. Take the matter of service, ministry, the work of the Lord unto which we are called. Anyone who is really in spiritual ministry, really in spiritual work for the Lord, knows how difficult it is, how hard, intensely hard, growingly hard it is. It is fraught with difficulties of almost every kind, and one thing so real, and one thing so real in this is the activity of the enemy apart from and beyond what men do themselves, of themselves, if ever men do anything of themselves, I am not quite sure that they do. Apart from what you might call the ordinary difficulties of life and the work of the Lord, there are these extra difficulties where the enemy seems to have so much hold, and this whole situation of service would seem so often to say what that the enemy is so strong that the Lord has great difficulty in getting his work done. Do you believe that the Lord has great difficulty in getting his work done because of the enemy? This is something to face. There it is. The devil has a lot of liberty and seems to have a lot of power, and he makes great difficulties which constitute for the Lord's servant a very hard and strenuous time. Right there, I just have our message for next Sunday. Okay, that is true, isn't it? It seems that the Lord is up against something that he can hardly cope with, that the Lord is face to face with a situation that is full of almost insuperable difficulties. That is not the argument at all. Why has the Lord left the enemy here and given him such liberty, such a degree of power, exousia, legal jurisdiction? Why does he allow our steps all the time to be met with by these difficulties? Why is it that in the way of the Lord's will you meet something which brings you to a standstill? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I intended to come to you oftentimes, but the devil thwarted me. Was it God's will for Paul to visit the Thessalonians? Yes. Why did the Lord allow the devil to thwart him? It's right there, 1 Thessalonians 2. The Lord is, so why is he allowing? What is the explanation of all this? The Lord is seeking a conformity to the image of his Son. And every difficulty and trial and obstruction and activity of the devil is to draw us out to God and develop the features, the character, the very name of the Lord Jesus in us. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:10-12. Spiritual ascendancy, faith, the mighty faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. The features and the characteristics of the humanity of Jesus Christ, now glorified in him, but not yet glorified in us. The love of the Spirit, all these features, the constitutional, characterological features of Christ have got to be fully developed, fully formed in us. So the Lord thinks it worthwhile to let the enemy carry on and allow us to have great difficulties, sorrows, and sufferings, even while we are living in an absolutely sovereign, mighty Lord. We're seated at the right hand of the Father. It is to bring out the features, the character of Christ. And until you have got that, you have not got the power, the dunamis, to go through. If you begin to say, the Lord is not with us, not able to meet this, or the power of God is not manifested, That's now, you're now in sin, you're now in the flesh, you're now in unbelief. Well, you have a lesser object, and you begin to circle around yourself, not Christ, in the glory to whom the Holy Spirit is trying to bring you into conformity. It is necessary to get our objective and see what the Lord is seeking to do with His children and how He does it. You cannot conform anyone literally to the image of another in any other way than by bringing them through experimentally. The thing is not done by teaching, doctrine, by counseling, by integration, or by being preached at. You have got to go through it. And the whole fabric of our being has got to be reconstructed, reconstituted according to Christ. On the one side, there has to be a breaking down of all that which is otherwise, in order that there might be a constituting of that which is of or according to Christ, the Lord Jesus. The Lord gives us our objective. That is what I am after this morning, to see the Lord Jesus. That's what we just read in Philippians 3. Don't you become spiritually introspective and get yourself as the object in view. No. Don't you have your spirit always before your eyes and analyzing it? We have been saying lately that if we become occupied with ourselves, that is self-conscious, and self-consciousness is weakness. Self-consciousness is also uncrucified self, by the way. Self-consciousness in every form is weakness and a manifestation of uncrucified flesh experientially. We want to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. Oh, that there might be for us a vision of the man in the glory, Christ glorified, and that we could see that because God has got him there, having taken him through hell, through death, the grave, and through all the judgment of God, God has got him there. That is a triumph, and he is the first of a large number who are going to be there with him. And positionally, we're already there. He went there as our representative. That's where we are. Colossians 3, 1-4, hidden with Christ in God. That's what it says. He is going, seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and principality and power. Ephesians 1, 19-23, compared with Ephesians 2, 6. So he's going to bring a lot, he's going to get us there. Why? Because that's where we already are in him. We are in Christ, in the heavenlies. But we have to approximate to where we are, where we already are. How? By appropriation. We have to get to the place where we already are. Was that the message today? Huh? That's category number 4 of faith. He has got his son in the glory, and that is his supreme and all-inclusive triumph. It includes our triumph. His triumph for us. So may the Lord lead us on from place to place in the train of his triumph to celebrate his victory over the enemies of Christ. So, Father, we do commit this to you, and we just praise and thank you that it is done. It is finished. When Jesus on the cross said it is finished, it not only included that the sin debt was paid, and that heaven is open, and forgiveness of sin is given to us and offered to us in sovereign grace, but in him, our end is already secured. Full reward is there. All that represents our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ is already finished in him. So we appeal to you, Father, you would be very diligent to teach us how and what it means to abide in him, to live a closely regulated life in the Spirit, so that whenever we get out of Christ experientially, out of the Spirit, it registers so severely that we are impelled by that earthquake of stepping out of Christ into Adam, that there'd be a mighty earthquake, that we would run back into Christ as our refuge and into the one where, for us, it's already finished. So we commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.